We will be looking together at what Jesus has given us as the third petition, the third request, Your will be done. And in connection with that, we're going to be reading from the New Testament book of James, the letter of James, James chapter 4 in the New Testament in the Pew Bibles, page 1388, 1388. James chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Let's give our attention to the Holy Word of God. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace? Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We'll stop there. This is the Word of God, James chapter 4. I urge you to keep your Bibles open here and then turn with me in the summary of the Bible's teaching to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 49, in the Forms and Prayers books. Page 255, and in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, if you don't have the Forms and Prayers book, page 895. So 255 and 895. Lord's Day 49. What does the third petition mean? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven means help us and all people to renounce our own wills and without any backtalk to obey your will, for it alone is good. Help everyone carry out his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, There are times in our lives where it seems we find ourselves becoming more serious and more urgent when it comes to prayer. Sadly, we need to acknowledge there are other times in our lives when we find ourselves coasting along, find ourselves perhaps self-confidently thinking to ourselves, we've got this, we can handle this, we're doing okay, and we're doing it in our own strength. I don't really need your help, Lord, and I'll let you know if I do. I wonder if we take that approach to the petition the Lord Jesus teaches us, the one we call the third, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We may thank God that this petition is given to us, I think, to challenge us in our laziness, to challenge us in our self-confidence, to challenge us not to be looking to the Lord when we find ourselves merely when we find ourselves at a crisis or at a crossroads. What am I supposed to do now? Lord, what is your will in this situation? Lord, what would you have me do? Where would you have me go? And we all find ourselves in such situations, and maybe in the midst of the urgency of the crisis, we find ourselves driven to our knees, asking for the Lord's help and blessing. Nothing wrong with that in and of itself, except those other times when we didn't think we needed help and found ourselves self-confidently, arrogantly thinking we could do it ourselves, was an embarrassment and wouldn't be right. So, what are we taught to do here? How does this particular petition challenge and help us? Challenge and help us that the Lord is gracious to hear us, gracious to help us, gracious to lead us. We can thank God for that blessing. I've taken the approach in terms of the theme for the sermon, if it is the Lord's will, declaring that as a statement. And that comes from the language of James 4, verse 15. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. It connects, you see, with the teaching of the Lord Jesus to pray, your will be done. And one of the things I've sought here to highlight in the short points that we have, the four of them that are before us, is that this is to be for us a commitment, an activity, a responsibility. You may note that the language of the points of the sermon, depend on it, devote yourself to it, discern it, and do it, set before us active verbs, words of action and commitment. I think that's important for us to appreciate because I think that many times when we think of the words, your will be done, we're inclined to use these words in the way not of action and commitment, but of resignation. Lord, your will be done. But I think if we give it a little bit of thought, we'd be able to appreciate the Lord doesn't need us to pray that prayer of resignation. When we speak of the Lord doing all his holy will, we know he's going to do it. We know that every aspect of our lives is ordained according to the sovereign, wise, good pleasure of God. I think of the language of Psalm 139 At verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. The Lord knows every aspect of our life. He has planned and laid it out. He doesn't need our help in order to accomplish all His holy will with regard to our lives. So this petition, your will be done, is not a prayer for God's benefit. It's not a prayer to help God out. It's not a prayer to make sure God is going to do His will. That's a given. That much is sure. This is a prayer for our benefit. This is a prayer that we need. And I think in that connection of the basic teaching of Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. That's a standard verse, I would say, in terms of helping us to understand respective aspects of the will of God. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord." And I think the implication is, leave it there. The secret things belong to the Lord. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. So sometimes people have distinguished between the secret will and the revealed will. The will of God's sovereign decree, what God has ordained and what God knows and what God has planned and God's purposes and God will carry out, God's secret will on the one hand, and then His revealed will, His will of precept. This is what He expects of us. Do this. Walk this way. Follow me. Honor me. Obey my commandments. That's His will of command. And what we see here is that that's what needs to have our focus. The things revealed belong to us and to our children that we may do all the words of this law. And I hope that the emphasis on doing will be plain to us. And we're going to end there with our fourth point this afternoon. But that's the thing that we are asked to pray. Your will be done. Your will be done. We want to, as the Catechism says, obey God's will. We want to carry out our office and calling. We want, as James chapter 4, verse 15 says, to be able to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Verse 17 of chapter 4, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. All of that to emphasize, to have us seek to appreciate the aspects of this sermon focus on our responsibility. And what we're saying in terms of the language of this third petition is, Lord, help. Help me to depend on you. Help me to devote myself to you. Help me to discern what you would have me do. And then help me to do it. Those four things we'll see by God's grace. So in the first place, we are to depend on the will of the Lord. Our catechism has said some things about the will of the Lord alone being good. The will of the Lord alone is good. And we begin here with orienting ourselves to a sense of utter dependence upon the Lord for His mercy and for His blessing, for His help. We may be inclined, I think, when we face the question of your will be done, we probably immediately think of those crisis moments, those challenges in our lives when we're placed before a decision, what am I supposed to do now? And we would like it if God were to simply give us the answer. And the danger is that we would approach God as though he were not much more than a cosmic computer in the sky to whom we may punch in our difficulties and hit send or enter, and then he says, here is the answer. I wonder if you appreciate that there is a sense in which that is using God as your little plaything, as your little help. And God is more glorious than that. And the whole aspect of our needing wisdom, needing guidance, would not have us start there at that point. Oftentimes we may find ourselves, Lord, I just want you to tell me it's okay, and I'll go ahead and do it. But that's not what we're taught in Scripture. That's not what we're taught in terms of our utter dependence upon the Lord. Now, the first part of James chapter 4 lays before us the way in which we would, in our selfish self-confidence, seek to do it ourselves or to do it our own way. What happens when we go our own way? What is our natural way? We have our desires for pleasure that war in our members. We have verse 2, lusting, where we do not have murderous and covetous thoughts in our lives, and we cannot obtain, so we fight and we war. And we end up not even asking God for anything because we think we are self-sufficient. You do not have because you do not ask. What does prayerlessness say to God? Prayerlessness says, I'm doing okay in and with my own strength. Thank you very much. You do not have because you do not ask. And you don't bother to ask because you think you are self-sufficient. That's humbling to acknowledge that we can do that and that we should even think that. And then verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. And then we find ourselves asking for this, that, and the other thing in such a way that our focus is me. Our focus is pleasure. Now, it's not that pleasure is wrong. And when the Catechism says that we are to renounce our own wills, the teaching there is not to suggest that if you ever think anything, you must be wrong. If you ever want anything, it must not be pleasing to the Lord. That's not the point. I trust we'll come back to that under our second point as well. But what we need to see here instead is a humble sense of dependence upon the Lord. A humble sense of acknowledging, Lord, I need you. I'm devoted to you. James goes on at verse 13. Come now, he says, you who say, come on. He's almost expressing a sense of frustration with the fact that we should even think this way. But it is a reality that needs to be addressed. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. What's the problem? What's the problem with all of the plans like this that I trust we can identify with? What's lacking? God. Where's God in these plans? Like we make these big plans. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to buy and sell. I'm going to go to this city. I'm going to do these things. Where is God in those plans? Where is the sense of utter dependence upon God? James gets at that in response at verse 14. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You think you're so strong? You think you're so capable? You think you are enabled by your own strength to do this, that, and the other thing? Don't you know that the God who created you holds your breath? Don't you know your utter dependence upon him? What's your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. There needs to be a humble sense of dependence. God is not merely a cosmic computer in the sky who gives us the answers for the next step or the next question on the exam we call life. None of those things. He is the God of glory. The God who holds your breath. The God to whom you must look for your salvation. The God who you need every step of the way. Now be encouraged. In the language of James chapter 4, we read that God gives more grace. 4 verse 6. The scripture who dwells in us yearns jealously. 4 verse 5. When our lives are described in the way chapter 4 is going at it as self-sufficient, I think I'll do it myself. I got all these plans. Never making reference to God, never calling out to God, never praying to God, saying, I don't really need you, God. I'll let you know if I do. When James chapter 4 does that, it wants us to know what we really need is humble dependence upon God. And as verse 6 says, he gives more grace. There is forgiveness, there is hope, there is mercy. What are we to do? Submit ourselves to God. We are to acknowledge from the outset, Lord, we need you. And that would take us in our second point here this afternoon to the aspect of you devote yourself to the will of God by devoting yourself to God. What does verse 7 say? Therefore, submit to God. Effectively, we're saying, as we've sung together from these psalms, I am your servant, Lord. My hope is in your word. I am your servant, Lord. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We need to be in that sweet fellowship with God. That's what prayer is all about. Prayer is not first and foremost about getting an answer to the problem and then going on and carrying on in my own strength. It's about a humble realization that I need God every step of the way. I submit myself to him. I want to draw near to him. I want him to draw near to me. It means a life of sweet fellowship with God. That we humble ourselves in his glorious presence in the confidence that he will lift us up. The Catechism speaks of devoting ourselves to God. There is a sense in which we are saying, Lord, I want to want what you want. I want you to teach me. Show me your ways. Now, this is the basic, simple language that we are taught in the Psalms repeatedly. Psalm 23 speaks of that as a blessing for us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads us. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. That's our declaration, and that is our devotion. That's what we're saying. Lord, you're the God of my salvation. I wait on you. Teach me. I'm devoted to you. And so we haven't even gotten to the point where we're finding out the difficult answers or answers to our difficult questions. We're simply saying, Lord, I need you. or saying, Lord, I'm devoted to you. And that's a glorious place to be. We enjoy that blessing through prayer. We draw near to God. He draws near to us. We may be struggling about what to do tomorrow, but we're walking with God. We're walking in the light of his countenance. And we know that blessing through prayer. This is what Jesus is teaching us to do. Jesus is encouraging us with that prayer, your will be done, in the sense that we are devoted to doing what is pleasing to God. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 is probably also familiar to us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. On all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your path. So we devote ourselves to God. We trust in the Lord with all our heart. We lean not on our own understanding. The Catechism says it this way, you renounce your own will. Renounce it. Now let's talk about that. I alluded to that a moment ago. The teaching is not here to suggest to us, if you ever have this sense of this is what I am going to do, this is what I want to do, that the immediate answer is to say, must be wrong, got to renounce that, got to do God's will. God's will alone is good, but there are times in our lives, by the grace of God, that we want what God wants, and then we desire to walk in that way. We shouldn't have this negative view of God as though he were a cosmic killjoy, as though we're being taught here, if there's anything you think might be good and right and helpful, you must be wrong and you've got to turn and go the other way. That's not the teaching of the Bible. Delight yourself in the Lord, Psalm 37, verse 4, and he will give you the desires of your heart. When we're humbly seeking the face of God, depending upon him, devoting ourselves to him, we find more and more in our lives that we do want what God wants. But we learn these things and these blessings through prayer. When the Catechism teaches us to renounce our own will, it is teaching us to appreciate there needs to be in us a sense, a healthy sense of self-criticism. The realization that there are things that I think might be good, that I would like God to baptize for me. I'd like God to give his stamp of approval, that are perhaps not good at all. Proverbs 16, verse 25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And you can probably think of times in your life, as certainly I can, when you thought, this is so good. This is so cool. This feels so right. And it was so wrong. And then we need to renounce our own will, reject it, and obey God's will. Catechism says without backtalk. Sometimes the will of God is not easily done. Devoting ourselves to the will of God requires much prayer. Lord, I want to honor you. I want to do what is pleasing to you. I need your help. I want to submit myself to you. I want to draw near to you. I want to humble myself before you. I want to do what pleases you. I want to want what you want. I believe it's only when we have that humble attitude that we gain through prayer, a sense of dependence, laying ourselves before God, a sense of commitment, devotedness to God, that we may begin to ask, Lord, what do you want? What should I do now? What should I do here? So the third point is we do need to discern the will of God. Now let's be clear in the first place in terms of the big picture here, discerning the will of God. In terms of the big picture, it is really not that complicated. It is finally a matter of saying no to what we know to be sinful and saying yes to what we know to be commanded by God in Scripture. Walk in obedience, right? To obey God's will. It's not complicated. Not to say it's easy, but it's not complicated. What complicates things in terms of our need for discernment is our own selfishness, our own lusts for what we want. And that's why we need to pray, Lord, help me to draw near to you. Help me to renounce my own will. Help me to obey yours. The Catechism also speaks then of help everyone carry out his office and calling. And there, at that point, we come to a place where we say, okay, then what is my office? Where would you have me serve? What is my calling in life? Sometimes we say, I don't know. Boys and girls, young people, if you're thinking about the future, what is your calling? We may think that's complicated. How am I supposed to know that? Well, we know that as we seek to serve God along the way, every step of the way. And again, to simplify it in a not complicated way, your office and calling, my office and calling, is to serve God as willingly and as joyfully as the angels in heaven now. Where I am today, in the place where the Lord has placed me. Let me share with you, years ago I had opportunity at a Christian high school to speak about office and calling to a group of teenagers, high school students. One of the students there at the time didn't seem too interested, as it happens sometimes, in the things that I had to say. I think I can share with you that this particular student is a principal in a Christian school today. But I had opportunity to say to this particular student, I don't think I called him out by name, I'm quite sure I didn't. And it was a high school setting, it wasn't a worship service. But I was speaking to the group of young fellows in the back row who were evidently not interested in a speech about calling. And I said, you know, young man, your calling right now is to listen to what I have to say to you from the Word of God. And we are to have that sort of devotion to serving the Lord where we are today, right now. Now we may ask ourselves, what about tomorrow? Well, tomorrow we desire to serve God too, and we do that by putting one foot in front of the other today. How do you know? Well, you know by understanding your dependence upon the Lord, the things we've been talking about. What's your life? It's but a breath. You are ultimately, utterly dependent upon God. You know by knowing something about the character of your God. Big picture understanding. What is God's will for your life? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. God wants you to grow in likeness to Jesus. God wants you to be more like Jesus. God wants you to be holy. God wants you to walk in his ways. So do that where you are. That's not easy. No, that's why we pray. That's why we pray, Lord, your will be done. I want to be like Jesus. I want to want what you want. I want to be sanctified. I want to walk in obedience. And I want to do whatever you set before me, whether it's my schoolwork or whether it is helping around the home, working in the yard. No snow to shovel in these days. As willingly and as faithfully as the angels in heaven. And do it for the glory of God. How do you do that? Well, you do it prayerfully. And then we learn, as we speak to your dads and moms, you speak to those who are older in the faith, who have sought to serve the Lord, where they're serving Him right now, the Lord has led them along. The Lord has provided new opportunities. The Lord has opened doors. The Lord has asked them to use their minds and think about how can I best serve the Lord? Where would the gifts the Lord gives me be best used? And how can I serve Him faithfully? And the doors are opened. This is how the Lord leads. This is how we know. This is how we discern the will of the Lord. So we start by saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm devoted to you, no matter what. I need your help to do that. And now I want to serve you better. I want to understand. So we give ourselves to the study of the Bible. We ask ourselves, what does the Bible teach us? We learn from one another, speaking to one another. What is a need right now in the world around us? What are opportunities the Lord sets before us? What do you see in me that I can use of the Lord's gifts in me that I may be a blessing to others? This is how we discern. But the final point is do it. Do it. And again, the active, committed language of responsibility. Your will be done. Help everyone carry out his office and calling willingly and faithfully. We'll see it in James 4, verse 15, 16, and 17. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, verse 16, all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now we may think to ourselves, that's a bit of a sour note on which to end a chapter. And as we think about these things for ourselves, I trust it is as convicting to you as it is to me. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And this brings to mind for my own life, and perhaps it does for you as well, what I might call a whole litany of good intentions. I think I should do this. I think I should do that. We find ourselves convicted in terms of our negligence and our laziness, convicted of our prayerlessness at times. I'm going to do better. And I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And I speak of a litany or a whole long list or record of our good intentions. And not to do it, it is sin. I'm convicted by that. Now, if I were to stop there, that would indeed be a sour way to end the sermon. But what are we taught to do? To pray. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. The whole book of James is leading us in that direction of practical Christian action. Right from the opening chapter in James 1, verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God. What can we say when we have this whole list of things we have sort of said to ourselves, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this other thing, and we don't do it. What do we lack? We lack wisdom. We lack follow through. We lack the commitment to put into practice the things we know we should do. And when we do, for us, it is sin. What do we need? We need mercy. Again, James 1, verse 5. If you lack wisdom, you should ask God, and He will give liberally, without reproach, without finding fault. You see? Our consideration of what it is to do the will of God, and His will is our sanctification, does convict us of sin. And the emphasis on this is something we are to do, to be active and committed about, convicts us of sin. But we're encouraged to pray. Lord, I need help. Lord, when I think about these things in this way, I see my need. And I see my need for prayer. And I acknowledge before you, O Lord, my arrogant self-confidence. I thought I could do it myself. I was just ambling along, thinking I was doing quite well. I'll let you know, Lord, when I need help. That's no way for me to live. Lord, your will be done. Help me to do it in my life. Help me to follow through. Help me to show thankfulness to you for your wonderful grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. Help me to hate what is sinful. Help me to see, Lord, my continued need for Jesus. Help me to acknowledge and confess that when I'm living at a distance, living self-confident in my own strength, or when I'm living comfortably with sin in my life, I really don't have the will to draw near, and I don't have the will to do what is pleasing to God. Lord, help. Lord, have mercy. Be encouraged. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray this petition. That's what this petition is teaching us. I need to depend upon you more. I need to devote myself to you more firmly, more eagerly, more joyfully, as eagerly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. I need to know your ways better. I need to know your word. But I need strength to put it into practice. Lord, help. Your will be done in my life. Amen. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, our faithful Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy and your forgiveness. Thank you for the honesty of the Scriptures to show us our selfishness, our arrogance and pride. Lord, thank you for showing us the foolishness of thinking we can do it ourselves or thinking we can do it without you or without prayer. Lord, we want to honor and serve you in every aspect of our lives, and so help us. Lead us and guide us. Grant that we may be eager to serve you right where we are today, trusting that as we do, you will continue to show us the way and use us for your glory every day. Thank you, Lord, indeed, that we learn by doing, learn by putting one foot in front of the other, learn by, as it were, doing the next thing. We pray that you'd help us to desire to do what is pleasing in your sight and brings glory to your name. Help us and forgive us when we have been negligent and lazy. Lord, you know especially the challenge that is set before us in all of the things we have been convicted we need to do and have not done them. We thank you that you teach us this is sin. There is forgiveness for our sins, and we thank you that you drive us to our knees in prayer. We may rejoice in the forgiveness of sins and desire to serve you better. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.